invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. It is not a misprint. We will be in chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 again this morning. As we heard from that last week, we'll be in that passage again. If you didn't get a listening guide on your way in, you can slip your hand up, and Chris will go ahead and get you one of those from the back. That will help you follow along. And in Matthew's Gospel, we've been talking about seeking first God's kingdom. There's a variety of things about what we can choose to seek first in our lives, and we've been reading in Matthew's Gospel about how God has sent his son Jesus to bring the kingdom of God near to us. So it was just 2 weeks ago that we celebrated Easter, about the resurrection of Christ. Last week we heard about the commission of Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. And today we're going to hear about how that commission from Jesus results in the church of Jesus and how we're supposed to operate in the world today. So hear God's word again from Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask God for his help this morning in applying it to our lives. Father, we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We have need of being more mindful of you, Lord, this morning, and to be reminded that your son, Jesus Christ, is still seated on the throne, and he's still at your right hand, Father, and is ruling over all. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown us in Jesus, the answer for how to deal with our own sin, Father, you've provided through your son. So we thank you for forgiveness that you've given us as a gift, Lord. And we are just reminded this morning that we don't have anything to boast in ourselves about, Father, but you have made us a part of your eternal kingdom, and we have the best news to go and lead others in. So, Father, help us in this time. We long to take your word in and apply it to our lives that we might become better followers of your son. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, looking here at Matthew 28, we talked about last week how we're commissioned to be Christ's witnesses in the world. But this week, we felt that it warranted some more teaching about how the church of Jesus Christ is meant to be revealed in the world. I think the point of this passage is to teach us that the church of Jesus Christ is meant to be revealed in the world. So, in Matthew 28, in verses 16 through 20, as we look at these verses, what we see first is the resurrection of Jesus, that he is risen and he has appeared, and the disciples are worshiping Jesus. Following Jesus Christ is not a bystander sport. It's not a spectator-only sport. When we see the risen Christ, risen as Savior, risen as Lord, we are to worship him. Our worship of Jesus Christ shows the evidence that we have faith in Jesus Christ. Those who doubted, probably seeing Christ for the first time, some of them here seeing him risen, were still coming around to having faith in all that God's word had revealed about Jesus Christ. But we go from the resurrection of Jesus to the commission of Jesus. He says, "All authority," as we talked about last week, "in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples," make followers of Jesus, the one who has all authority given. And then we get to those who hear the good news about Christ and those who believe in him, they're to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and taught to obey all of Christ's commands. So carrying out the commission of Jesus creates the church of Jesus. That's what the scriptures teach us. Carrying out the great commission of Jesus Christ, if we're doing that in our lives, it will create the church of Jesus Christ. And it's good to stop for a moment and say, well, what is the church? And what is the point of the church in the world? Something that is being pushed to the periphery by the world, pushed out of any involvement in the secular world. What does the Bible have to say about the church? Well, the church is people. The church isn't just found in a building. Its influence doesn't come from buildings. The church is people, and more specifically, it's people who are brought into relationship with God. That's what we're reading from Matthew 28. It's the people who are in relationship with God in three persons. The Father who planned our salvation, the Son who paid for the forgiveness of our sins, and the Holy Spirit who has applied the work of Jesus to us. That's how we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So through faith in Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have freedom from the guilt of sin's penalty. You and I, we have, as followers of Christ, we have experienced freedom from sin's power, not having to walk in the same sins we used to walk in. We have freedom that the world has not found anyplace else. And especially, we have hope. We're gathered here this morning. We have our trials, we have our hardships and the things we've gone through, but the one thing that remains constant as a follower of Christ is we have hope. We have joy that is not based just in our feelings, but based in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning to gather and worship. And what's supposed to mark these people who enjoy forgiveness, freedom, and hope, who have a song of praise on their lips, what's supposed to mark these believers is people who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what's the point of this command given from Christ? It's that God wants the invisible and internal work that he does to us through the gospel. He wants that invisible work made visible to the world. He wants it to be held up high so that his church might be revealed. So that made me think this week of sunrises. Look at this picture here, you know. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to be there, but we're not. We're in Cleveland and it's raining outside in April, and thankfully, I think they're calling for snow this week, but hopefully the worst of that is behind us. But, you know, around this time of year, it's easy to start suffering from a little bit of seasonal affective disorder. They call that SAD, which I think is funny. It's aptly named. It's when you're basically being affected by not seeing much of the sun. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for the cold and the gloom to be pushed back. But the sun rises every morning, and we love it. But how do we know that the sun rises every morning? Well, we can see its light. You can feel the heat of the sun on a warm, sunny day, and you can observe its effects. If you are having trouble sleeping one night and you keep rolling over and checking the clock and looking out the window, you'll eventually begin to notice it's getting light outside. You can observe the effects of the sun. The sun dispels darkness. And the existence of the sun, it's not hidden for us. It's not a mystery to us. We know the sun is there because we can see its light and we can feel its heat. God made the sun to be visible. He made it to be knowable by us. And in a similar way, as we're working through the Great Commission of Christ, God has made the church something that is to shine. He's designed the church of Jesus Christ to be something that shines. Part of being made a new creation of Christ is that God places us into a new community in Christ. What we learn from the Great Commission is that our faith in Jesus and our fellowship with God, it's not something that's supposed to be hidden away. It's not something where we're supposed to remain anonymous, but actually it's something that's supposed to be held up high for all to see. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden." That's who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. So if the church is to be revealed, first question is, well, how do you get the church? How do we get the church? Who are we, and how do you get to being part of that community of Christ? Well, first truth I think we need to see from this text is that the church is created by the gospel. The church is created by the gospel. You know, when we first were part of a church plant down there in Kentucky, when they were first getting things started, they wrestled for a long time with what kind of lighting to have, and they even tried candles in the aisle for a little bit. They had candles like every 5 feet, and people were kicking these candles over, and they're worried they're going to be lighting the building on fire, you know. And after a while, you come to realize it's not about what kind of special effects you have. It's not about how cool the people are that are there. The church is about the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent his son to save us from our sins. And you take that away or you stop short of that, there's really no church going on, right? So the persons who are to be baptized and taught to obey all of Christ's commands, they're firstly to be followers of Jesus. Those who personally believe in the good news about Jesus being Savior, who are following him as Lord, who demonstrate repentance from sin and faith in Jesus. And why that's so important is because a lot of people approach church and a relationship with God kind of like a DIY project. DIY stands for do it yourself. It's kind of a lot like shopping at the Home Depot. You know, you can walk in, you can peruse the aisles, and you have a variety of options to pick from. You know, and I remember walking those aisles with my dad and being like, are you sure what you're picking out is actually going to fix the problem we have at home? Or is this the way you fix it? My dad said, oh yeah, we can fix it. You know, we'll just do it ourselves. We'll just cobble things together and we'll make it work, right? And, you know, with a home project, you can do it however you want. But a lot of people apply this to their spirituality. A lot of people apply this to their relationship with God. And they turn the existence of God and how to have a relationship with him into a variety of options to choose from. You can walk down the spiritual aisles, if you like, of Home Depot and just kind of pick and choose and make your own understanding of God and make your own relationship with him. And a lot of people take an approach to their relationship with Jesus or to their being part of a church is saying, well, it doesn't really matter what I build with. As long as it suits me, that's good enough for me. But if you're going to build a house you're going to live in, you'd have to do it properly and with the right materials. And similarly, when it comes to filling the God-sized hole in our lives and thinking about what the church is supposed to be, the good news of Jesus is the only thing that can fill that void. It's the only thing that can fill that hole. And it's in the gospel that we come to know God in the way that he's revealed himself. That's where we come to find the God who we've been looking for. And this passage speaks about being baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God is one God, but he exists in three persons. And this is what it means to have a relationship with God. It means to know the God who exists in three persons. Some evidence we find for God existing in three persons. I'll give you one scripture. There's many of them. But Matthew chapter 3, just after Jesus began his ministry, we read that he was baptized by John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus Christ, telling people to turn from sin and get ready to believe in the Savior. And Jesus himself identified with this message, not that he had any of his own sin that he had to repent of, but as the only perfect man who walked in our shoes, he obeyed God's commands perfectly. And it says when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So when we look at this passage, you have God the Father. That's who the voice from heaven is, in case you're wondering, giving testimony about his Son, God the Son present here, and you have God the Spirit coming and resting upon Jesus. This is how God has revealed himself, one God in three persons. This is what the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to have relationship with. The Father who created the world, he sent his Son who walked in your shoes, who lived as our Savior and rose as Lord of all. So how do we come into relationship with this God? If we're talking about what the church is supposed to be about and we're following and we know the God in three persons, how do we come into relationship with this God? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul puts it like this in Titus chapter 3, and it's important to know how we've come into relationship with God. Paul says that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Paul's saying this goes from bad to worse. And he says, hated by others and hating one another. That's the effects of sin in our lives. It's like a doctor telling us accurately where we stand apart from Jesus Christ. But then he says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, it's the Father. It says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. This is how the church gets created, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. That's the new birth, something that God has to do to us. It says, whom God poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The church is people who are brought into relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A church is not created by people who are fundamentally good and who were seeking after God because we were good people. We're not here, this is not a self-improvement project, right? It's good to be reminded about that. The story is actually the opposite, that as people, we were more sinful than we will ever realize. But God is more gracious and capable of saving us than we ever thought possible. So hear this morning. We come into relationship with God not by church attendance. We don't come into relationship with God by living a good life or by trying to measure up to God or trying to measure ourselves better than others. And we come into relationship with God by his grace alone as a gift through Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins when we couldn't pay for them. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And this is the only gospel that can ultimately fill every need of the human heart. So if it's the gospel that creates the church, I just ask you firstly this morning, do you know the God who exists in three persons? Part of the church is not about knowing God generally. If you're here this morning, you say, well, I have a general faith. You know, I generally believe in God, but the Christian faith is about knowing God specifically. The way he's revealed himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How have you responded to the God who's introduced himself to you? Do you know God, the Father, as the one who has created and planned your life? Do you know Jesus, the Son, as the one who died not just for others, but for you? And has the Holy Spirit taken up residence in your life? And understand if there's some other DIY project that you're kind of undertaking, some other way to try to have a relationship with God, it won't work. Only faith in Jesus Christ can bring you into a relationship with the Lord. And as followers of Christ, it's important that we share this fellowship with God with others, that we explain to others who God is specifically, that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we just, applying this to our lives, we need reminders of who we belong to. And that's a daily need for us because we forget whose we are driving to work in the morning. It's so easy to forget who we belong to as followers of Christ. We think that we're just supposed to rely upon our own strength. God saved us. Now everything else is just up to us. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is remembering who we belong to, that the God who planned our salvation, the God who saves us from sin, has also planned out every single day of our life. He knows everything behind us. He knows everything that's going on right now, and he knows everything going on ahead of you. So we don't just turn to God as the one who planned our salvation, but the one who planned all our days. We remember that God the Son, the one who gave himself up for our sins, he still lives for you and I today. He is pleading his sacrifice on our behalf. The forgiveness of our sins is something we can be assured of every single day. The strength we have to follow Jesus Christ and not be stuck and not be powerless against particular sins or struggles. Jesus lives on our behalf today. He lives to be Lord of our life. And so no matter what trials or temptations you're facing today, no matter what sorrows are upon your heart, no matter what challenges you have you've not been able to speak with others about, you've kind of just kept them to yourself, as a follower of Christ, you need to know that the same Spirit who brought you salvation in the first place still lives in you. You're not facing any of those things alone. The same Spirit of God who saved you is the same Spirit who lives in you. And this is the gospel that creates the church. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if the gospel creates, secondly, I think we see that we get to baptism now. We see that baptism serves to display. The gospel creates the church, and baptism serves to display the church. That's why he's saying Jesus has given the church a sign for believers of how they belong to the body of Christ. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I thought about that this week. This is kind of like a Christian mugshot, if you will. Like, you should be able to be picked out in a lineup as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the one mugshot that is not a bad mugshot to have, right? This is actually a good thing to be caught red-handed for as a follower of Jesus. And here's the deal. Following Christ is something that is supposed to be recognizable in us by one another as Christians and by the world. So what is baptism and why is baptism important? This is definitely a lot of information in this sermon, but tighten your seatbelt. There's a few more things here. Number one, baptism clarifies. Baptism clarifies what we believe. First of all, it's a symbol. Baptism is a sign that points to our entering relationship with God. It points to the fact that we've believed in Jesus Christ and we're following him. And it shows us what we now are by faith. Paul says it this way in Romans 6, beginning with verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So what is baptism a symbol of? Baptism helps explain what we are. It helps explain what we've believed as followers of Christ. Well, baptism is a symbol that shows we have been united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. It communicates that our old nature was crucified with Christ, that it was buried with him. It explains that our sin had to be put to death and still has to be put off. That's what being submerged under the water is in baptism. It's a symbol of our having to be crucified with Christ. But we don't just stay under the water, thankfully. We haven't drowned anybody here in our few years of being a church. Baptism also communicates our being raised to new life, that we've also been raised with Christ, that Christ has paid for our sin in full, that he's now Lord of our lives. So baptism is not about us rising in our own strength. It's not about taking a bath and saying, "Now I'm clean." Baptism is about rising in the finished work of Jesus. It's not to declare something we've done. Baptism declares something God has done to us. It clarifies that we have been joined to Jesus. The Christian life is not about a bunch of steps that we take to try to help ourselves be in a better standing with God. The Christian life is about dying with Christ, your efforts dying with Jesus, because none of them are good enough, and about us trusting in Jesus and being raised to new life with him. It's not self-effort. It's Christ's work applied to us. So consequently, baptism identifies who has believed. That's the second thing. It clarifies, and then it identifies. There's a variety of different views out there about who should be baptized. I was baptized as an infant. I talked about that last week in the Roman Catholic Church. But in the scriptures, Christian baptism is only done for believers. It's kind of like after you've been hired on the job, the next day you show up, you get a uniform that goes with your new position, right? So it's not the other way around. You can't steal the uniform and then get the job. You have to be hired first, and then you get the appropriate clothing. And similarly, that's how baptism works. When Peter preached about forgiveness found only in Christ, and he's declaring the good news, in Acts chapter 2, we read that it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Those who received the word about Jesus Christ are the ones who were baptized. So baptism is for those who already believe. There's no benefit to us if we don't believe. That's why after I came to follow Jesus Christ personally, I was baptized at the age of 10 as a follower of Jesus Christ. And many of you have similar stories. So baptism identifies. Thirdly, baptism unifies, clarifies, identifies, and it unifies us with one another. You know, in college, I lived with, there were five of us, sometimes six of us in the same apartment home that made for really cheap rent. I think our rent was like $170 a month because we had so many of us just all camped out inside of the apartment there. It was real cheap to afford DirecTV. I think we only chipped in like $5 for that. And we were a pretty interesting combination of guys, but we all lived together under the same roof. That's what brought us together. But as funny a combination of guys that was in college, you look at the apostles of Jesus, and they were a funny combination of people too. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. You had one who was a political revolutionary. So you have people on different ends of the political spectrum, one who worked for the government, one who hated the government, except all these guys came into relationship with Jesus. And they were unified with one another in the lordship of Christ. And baptism is the thing that marks us out for each other. This is what we're looking for. This is the fellowship that you can't find any other place. It's found through faith in Jesus Christ. We gain an interest in each other because we have an interest in the same Savior. And we give thanks to God on account of one another because our lives are not just about us anymore. When we're baptized and we see others who are baptized as followers of Jesus, we are able to give thanks to God for his work in other people's lives. You get more reasons to be thankful when you become part of the body of Christ. And you also don't have to go things alone. Baptism is a marker that says, I'm a follower of Christ. I want to help bear your burdens. I want you to help bear my burdens. It unifies us. It's an important symbol. Without professing faith in Jesus, you can't have fellowship with those who have faith in Jesus. So baptism clarifies, it unifies. Skipped over identifies, but lastly, last one here, it sanctifies. For starters, when we're baptized, there's a joy that comes with obedience to Christ. It's a great assurance that comes with the symbol of baptism because we're following through on what Christ has told us to do. But it's not only assurance that comes with baptism, it's actually great accountability because it's like we raise our hand and we say, I want to be held accountable to follow Jesus. It's saying, I can't go it alone. I need help from others. And once we're baptized, it brings us into fellowship with other followers of Christ. And we're in fellowship not just with the ones that we like in the church. It's in fellowship with everyone who's a follower of Christ. We don't get to pick and choose which believers we want to be in fellowship with. Every believer needs you, and you need every believer. This is what fellowship is in the body of Christ. So, baptism serves to display the church. Just ask firstly, what are you displaying with your life? No one can serve two masters. So if there's anything that's keeping you from believing in Jesus Christ specifically, knowing him as your Savior, and the mark of that would be is that you're willing to be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. If there's something keeping you from turning to Jesus as your Savior, you need to know whatever that other thing is, that's what's master of your life. That other thing is Lord of your life. It might be your own decision that you don't want to need forgiveness of sin. It might be that you don't want the life that Christ commands for us to follow. You don't want to put down earthly rewards or living for an earthly kingdom. But you need to know that Christ is the only one who can be Savior of your life. He's the one who has to become your master. So this is not a message, this is not a call for you to go and get baptized this morning, for any of us. This is a call for each of us to truly trust in Jesus and to know him for real, to actually know who he is so that you'd be in a place where you desire baptism because you know what Christ has done for you. It's a call to faith just as in every other time we hear the gospel. But if you know that you stand with Jesus, if you know that you're a follower of Christ and you're enjoying forgiveness of sin, you know it, you're enjoying freedom from sin's power in your life, you're living with hope of eternal life, if you have yet to be baptized, what are you waiting for? If you know Jesus, it's time to make that personal faith a public faith. God wants his work in you to be displayed for all to see. That's how God works in the world. And then for us as believers, say, I've already been baptized, so that seems like such a long time ago. How does this still apply to my life? What can I get out of this passage? Well, listen, this display is not supposed to be a one-time thing. We have been baptized once as a follower of Jesus to take up a whole life of being a display of God's work in our life. So we have to remember the position we've been given and the uniform that he's told us to wear. So having your old man crucified with Christ and being raised a new creation in him, just think this morning, where do you need to put the old nature off? Or where do you just need to be encouraged that if you are finding yourself today having a lot of the old man to put off in your life, you are in the right spot. All of us have a lot of the old sin nature to still put to death every single day. And what do you need to put on? What of the new nature as a follower of Christ do you need to put on? Are you filling your mind not just with what you have to put off, but with what you need to put on? This is where being taught to obey all of Christ's commands is important. We don't get conformed to the image of Jesus by just being in church one day a week. We get conformed to the image of Jesus by taking in the Word of God daily, by fellowshipping with other believers, and by living this out. There's a whole kingdom work that is for us to be done. So maybe it's somewhere where you need to put on a love for God and an obedience to Him rather than a particular sin. Maybe there's a particular love and service towards someone in particular that you need to walk in. There's someone in your life that you need to ask for God's help, that you would grow in your love towards them. Maybe if you're in trials, it's asking God to help you put on the hope and joy that is yours in Christ, that even though you're hard-pressed in trials, you would have hope in eternity, that you would be singing in the rain, if you will, not praying to God for just the absence of difficulty, but praising God in the presence of difficulty. That's part of putting on the new nature in Christ. And before moving on and coming to the close of this text, God's will for us is not just to be students, learning His will only, but He desires each of us to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and teach others what we have learned ourselves. For a lot of people, the Christian life seems boring. And we've talked about that, and I say, if it seems boring, you're probably not doing it right, because God has called you to go and teach others what He's taught you, to go tell others about the good news of Jesus. And you're like, well, all the people I know are really difficult. And say, well, that's okay. We were difficult as well. God has called you to go and make disciples of them. And as we do this, the gospel will go forward more than by any other means. Not a shy church, but it's a bold church, a church that is recognized and advancing His gospel. And so finally this morning, we've talked about how the gospel creates. We talked about how baptism displays our faith in Jesus. And in closing, we see that the church is not only created and displayed, but it's defined by the role of a servant. The church is defined by the role of a servant. You can imagine the experience this must have been for these disciples on the mountain in Galilee. For all these followers of Jesus, they're beholding the resurrected Christ. They've heard about Jesus' authority. They've received the command to go make disciples. I mean, everything they hoped for has been affirmed. And then they have this promise that Christ is going to be with them always. But rightly applied, this becomes a command for them to go become a servant of all. And this is a lot of times difficult for us. A lot of times we think as we follow Christ, as we're growing in our obedience to Him, we think that should lead to greater privilege in our lives, that we should be a step above serving. Kind of the thinking of, well, I've done my time. When are my serving days behind me? When are people going to recognize that I am serving them? Right? A lot of times we grumble about serving other people because they don't recognize that we're serving them. We want people to know that we're laying our lives down for them. Well, sometimes they know and sometimes they don't. And if we're not careful, we can hold ourselves back from having this kind of servant-minded attitude. And I think it's pretty striking. This is from 2 Corinthians. Paul described his ministry to the Corinthian church. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." He's talking about living as a follower of Christ, ministering to others. He described it as being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus, so that the hope that's in Jesus, is what he's saying, may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So Paul said, so death is at work in us, but life in you. That's what the scriptures explain ministry sounds like. And we know what that's like. Whenever we say, man, this person is killing me, you know, like this has taken all my effort. That's what service oftentimes looks like. So for Paul, the work of the gospel, reaching the lost, building up other believers, it was most realized, not when times were easy, but in his willingness to endure difficulty on account of advancing the gospel. So I leave you with this. You know, the church of Jesus, it's meant to be revealed in the world. God wants to display us to the world, but it's not in a strength or sufficiency that's your own. We don't have a strength or a sufficiency that is our own. It's in a strength and sufficiency that comes from God. So this morning, as you find yourself facing challenges, as you find yourself weak in your own strength, as you're finding that it takes work, that it is hard to stand continually for what is right and for faithfully loving others and communicating the gospel to them, we can learn to rejoice. We can rejoice in the difficulties. We can rejoice in the challenges of following Christ because it's not our name that's supposed to be revealed. It's the name of Jesus that is meant to be held out. And the weaker you are, the harder it is, the less you're able to stand in your own strength, but having to just rely by faith upon the strength of Christ, it's more plainly revealing Jesus. So consider the great purpose you have today representing Christ. It's not in vain. And just say, you know, are you pointing others to Jesus? And the way you're treating others and the way you're reaching out to others, are you leading people to Christ? As we do this, we can rest in God's work. We can trust in his hand that will be at work. And he will reveal his church. And he will reveal the good news of the gospel. So let's pray and give thanks to God for his word. And ask that he'd help us to live by faith in it. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that he lived in our place, that he took our sins upon himself, and that he died the death that we should have died. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus has done for us what we can never and still could never do for ourselves. Thank you, Father, for bringing us to faith in your Son. And Lord, help us today to continue to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, to remember that our identity is in him, that he is the truest thing about us. And help us, Lord, to be a church that is revealing itself to the world, revealing itself to people in our lives. And Lord, we long for others to follow you. And so we pray for those now whom we're trying to serve in Jesus' name, who we're trying to share the good news of the gospel with. Lord, bring them to faith in your Son, we pray. And give us patience, Lord, to not grow weary of doing the task at hand, but to know that your strength is being displayed in our weakness. We love you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.